Good morning. It's a beautiful day outside. I'm glad winter is over. It's a great day to be outdoors and just to see the sun out. And it's a blessing just to be able to enjoy that. At the same time, it reminds me that in spite of all the things that we can enjoy, there's a world out there that needs this message, right? So that's why we get together. We strengthen each other, and we try and do the work that God's given us to do as we enjoy His blessings. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for this beautiful morning that you've given us to worship you, to listen to your words, and be encouraged to obey you more and to reach the world outside. Thank you for just giving us the privilege and the freedom to open up your word this morning. We pray that you would help us to take these words to heart and get me out of the way, as I always pray. I pray that you would work with whatever weakness I have and whatever strengths you've given me to share your word with your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So please open to Philippians chapter 2. That is where we are this morning. Oh, if you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. We'll give you one of these black Bibles. It's yours to keep. We're going to need that this morning. And we shall be turning to Philippians. Mr. Ken, I think Dell needs a Bible there with Patty. Del, did you need one here? So Philippians chapter 2. And we'll just read the first four verses. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. I've entitled the message this morning, Solving the World's Problems. You might be wondering why that is the title that I chose. This passage in Philippians is one of my favorite passages in this whole letter. When my kids were growing up, I couldn't wait for them to get to an age where I can actually have a conversation with them and kind of give them some of my thoughts. And this passage was, I remember, one of the first few passages that I tried to pass on to my kids. This idea in verse 3 and 4 of doing nothing out of selfish ambition or empty conceit, and then saying you got to regard the other person as more important. Verse 4, look for not only for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. That was one of the first things that I had mentioned to them when they were old enough to understand the Bible, because I felt like this is one of those key passages in Scripture that really solves most of our issues in life. And obviously, on a personal level, if you resolve some of these issues in your life, then at a macro level, it solves the world's issues and the world's problems. I told my daughter, so she's the older one in our the two kids. I told her, growing up, I was always a very insecure person, and I still am. This passage, when I first read it, gave me the one thing that helped me get over that insecurity. Because insecurity, when you think about it, at the very root, it's all about us thinking about ourselves too much. That's what insecurity is. When you're insecure, you're thinking, oh, I wonder what the other guy's going to think. Oh, I wonder what kind of an impression I'm going to make. Well, this verse says, look to the interest of the other person, not merely your own. So that solves that issue. But then I was thinking about it, and it really does solve the other issues in our life. Maybe you're coming from a background where you're not insecure. Maybe you're so full of yourself that you've got this superiority complex. Maybe that's you. Well, this passage solves that problem too, doesn't it? Because it's saying, don't be so focused on yourself. Think about the other guy instead of thinking about yourself all the time and thinking about how great you are. When it comes to purity, obviously that's an issue today in our world. At the very root of that, at the very root of sexual immorality, whether it be external or internal, right in here, at the very root of that is this concept that I want to fulfill my desires, my lustful desires. I really don't care about the other person. I just want to feel good and satisfy my own sensual desires. It solves that issue as well. Rebellion. We all have issues with authority every now and then. I guess it depends on what kind of authority it is, and it depends on how much we agree with a boss or with a government official or whoever, with our spouse. And yet this concept addresses that as well. Because at the root of rebellion is this idea that I want to do my own thing. I don't want to have somebody else telling me what to do. I want to do it my own way. And this says, stop thinking about yourself. Think about the other guy. At the heart of laziness is the same thing. When, as a businessman or as an employee, we don't do our job to the extent that God would like us, that's essentially us saying, yeah, I know that the company, this would benefit the company, or that this would benefit my customers, but you know what? I don't feel like doing it. You focus too much on yourself, and therefore your work ethic is influenced by this passage. That's why I say it's a key verse, and it's the reason why I feel it's a verse that really solves most of our issues in life. I know I've mentioned this before, but in Shields, whenever I'm there, I would always go to the statue of Ronald Reagan, and he has a quotation there where he says that in the covers of that single book, aka the Bible, are all the answers to all the problems that face us today, if we'd only read and believe. In the covers of this single book, this book, are all the answers to all the problems that face us today, if we'd only read and believe. That is so true. And this verse is a testimony to that. This verse that talks about us not merely looking out for our own personal interests, but looking out for the interests of other people, that is the answer that solves most of the problems that we face today. I had the privilege of actually Googling this yesterday, because I've seen that quotation at Shields, and I said, I wonder if I can actually get the actual video clip. And I found it, well, not video, audio clip. I found it. I found that quotation. And I was getting pretty emotional when I was listening to it, realizing that this is the President of the United States saying this in 1984. He said this in addressing the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in 1984 in Washington, D.C. And I listened to most of this speech, but I was amazed that there is this individual, the most powerful person in our country, arguably the most powerful nation in the world, who says, whatever problem you have, go to this book, and you will find the answer to that problem. And this verse certainly, like I said, is a testimony to that statement. Normally, I'd go through the Bible sequentially. I decided to just jump to that verse, and we'll make our way back to verse 1 and verse 2, but we'll read verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do nothing from selfishness. We know what selfishness is, right? It's just being so absorbed with your own needs. Me, me, me. And never mind the other person. Empty conceit. It's one thing to be boastful about some, if you have something to boast about. It's another thing to boast about something even if you don't have anything to boast about. And that's what this is, empty conceit, empty boasting. It says, do nothing out of that, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. This week, I was talking to a friend, and they got into some sort of a car accident. I got hit by another person, and the other person was in the wrong. So clearly, this friend of mine has the right to be compensated for this other person who hit his car or her car. What do you do in that case, right? Do you try and extort as much money from this other person who refused to pay? Or do you decide, do you make a deliberate decision to say, you know what, in this particular situation, I'm going to let it go, and I'm going to regard this person's needs as more important than my own? Because obviously the other person didn't have any money. It's very practical, and it affects the way we live. It affects the way we conduct business. It affects the way we spend our money. It affects the way we set our priorities in our life. What I like about this verse, though, is that there's a balance. God's not saying, well, you know what, every time there's a need of another person, here, you just meet that need, never mind if you don't have any money left for groceries, or never mind if you're not able to provide for your own family. There's a balance, because he says in verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. In other words, the implication is that God expects us to look out for our interests. That's okay. That's acceptable in God's eyes. I always get reminded of 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think, is where it says, God provides us with everything to enjoy. He's addressing rich people, and he says, it's okay to enjoy God's blessings. But in verse 4, he says, do not merely look out for those interests, but also for the interests of others. There's that balance. The problem is, it's very natural for us to meet our own needs, right? I mean, it's natural for us to, when we have money, for example, we use it to go to Walmart and get our groceries. It's not natural for us to think about the other person and think how we might meet the need of that person. And like I said, in the example that I just gave, at some point, we need to decide, okay, I have these resources, whether it's money or your time, I have these resources, and I've used those resources to meet my need, but at the same time, there has to be certain instances where you make a deliberate choice to use those resources for other people. Imagine what the world would be like if that's the way we live. Where we go through life and we say, God's blessed me with certain things, God's, whether it's money or time or talent, God's blessed me with all these things. And I will use those resources to meet my needs, but at the same time, I will make it my priority to not only look at my own personal interests, but also the interests of other people. That is such a monumental concept. And I can understand why Reagan would say, in the pages of this book is where you find the answers to all of men's problems. Because you read a verse like that and you realize, wait a minute, this is not the way the world thinks. This is not how a natural man will make decisions. And yet, in such a simple verse in here, you see that at work. This week I had the privilege of having my annual review at work. You know, your boss kind of gives you some feedback on how you've done. And I'm okay, you know, I mean, I'm not super successful at work, but I'm not also super lazy at work. You know, I feel like I do a good job. When I spoke to my boss, one of the things he said that stood out for me, more than the technical expertise, because I'm in IT, so that's what I do. He said he saw in me this desire to try and build up other people at work. And, you know, I'm not trying to, you know, to elevate myself. I mean, obviously, I have my moments where I feel like, no, I want to be successful at work. You know, never mind the other person. But I do try to build up other people. Because I feel like that actually is more satisfying, to be honest, rather than seeing my own success at work. You build other people up, and really, and I can say this from a personal experience, if you try and build up another person, God honors that. And He will take care of meeting your own needs and making you successful in whatever you're doing. Imagine if that is the world, if that's the way the world thinks. Imagine the problems that would be solved if we did that. And that's all here. That's not something that I made up. That's all in the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2. So what should be the motivation for obeying this command? What is the motivation for obeying this command to meet the needs of other people? There's a movie that came out, I think, year 2000, Pay It Forward. Anybody ever seen that movie, Pay It Forward? I didn't even know that I had seen the movie. And I Googled it a little bit, and I realized, oh, I've seen some of these scenes. I remember it. But the idea of the movie was there was this kid who had a school project, and his school project was, he said, okay, my project would be where I would do some act of kindness for this person, and that person would have to pay me back by paying it forward and doing an act of kindness for some other person. I know I don't know if you've had the chance to do this, I know in 107.1 there were a few years where they had this going on where they would say, hey, why don't you go to a drive-thru at McDonald's or wherever it is you go, and then you pay for the bill of the guy behind you, because by the time you pay, The cashier already knows what the guy behind you is going to order, so he knows exactly how much it's going to be. And so they had that going. It was kind of exciting to hear some of those testimonies where people were just flabbergasted at, why would this guy pay for my Big Mac at the drive-thru? And it's amazing the kind of impact it had. This verse that talks about meeting the needs of another person, the motivation for obeying this command is really in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Let's read that. It says here, verse 1, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, same love, united in spirit. The word if should really be translated since or because. So if I were to read that again, it's essentially saying, since we have encouragement in Christ, since we have this consolation of love because of Christ, since we have this fellowship with the Spirit, and since we've experienced affection and compassion with Christ and with the Spirit, then we ought to be of the same mind, be of the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And that's when he mentions that idea of meeting the other person's need and not focusing on yourself. That was something new for me. I had, like I said, this is one of those verses that's really gotten me excited ever since I was younger, you know, just meeting the needs of the other person, not focusing on myself. I didn't realize, though, that the context of that was in the context of being able to maintain unity in the church, because that's what it says, right? It says, maintain this unity, maintain this love, maintain this being united in spirit. And then he says, and the way to do that is by meeting the needs of other people. Well, he says, though, that the reason why we want to be united, the reason why we want to meet the other person's needs, is because we ourselves have experienced encouragement from Christ, according to verse 1. We've experienced consolation of love. We've experienced that fellowship of the Spirit. We've experienced affection and compassion, and therefore we want to pay it forward. We've experienced that. And so in gratitude to God, he expects us to pass that on to other people. This week, I've had the privilege of going through this, and I was thinking in my own life how God has worked in me, how much encouragement he's given me. Encouragement, that word has to do with coming alongside someone, being a paraclete. It's an old English word, but coming alongside someone and just helping that person along the way. Consolation, the consolation of love, that's gentle cheering, right? Cheering somebody on. As I think about my own life, the last 50 years, and I think about how God has been at my side this whole time, I was humbled to realize that I've been blessed so much. How can I not pass on those same blessings to other people? How can I do that? I think it was sometime in 2009 when I lost my job. I was working at Wellmark as a contractor, and they decided to just get rid of the contractors. I think that might have been the time when the economy wasn't doing too good. And we had just enough money for 2 months. Right, I had moved my entire family here from the Philippines, and now I had enough money for 2 months, and then we starve. We had nothing. And here I am today. We've got enough money to send our kids to school. We've got enough food in our refrigerator. We belong to a church that teaches God's word, where people are serious about following Christ. We've made friends. We've been provided for in every area of our life. How can I take that for granted and not look to the interests of other people when God took the time to meet my own needs when I needed it most? How can I not show gratitude for what God has given me? That's the motivation, according to the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2. The motivation is if there is any encouragement in Christ, since there's consolation of love that we've experienced, since there's fellowship of the Spirit, and since we've experienced affection and compassion, then stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about the other person so we can start passing on that same love that we've experienced. What's really exciting, I think, about studying Scripture is when you read a passage that you've read before, that's ministered to you before, you read it again, you study it, and then you realize, wait a minute, there's something there that I'm discovering for the very first time. And when that happens, that gets you fired up in your own Christian life. The one thing that I've discovered about this verse that I'd never seen before is that when Paul mentions this idea of meeting the needs of other people and being one, being united, and do it because God has taken the time to meet your needs, the one thing that I discovered is that when he mentions that, he mentions it in a specific context, and that context was the one that Pastor Bob had gone through last week. We talked about the command. We talked about this command to meet the needs of other people and how that command really solves a lot of our issues. We've talked about what the motivation should be for obeying that command. But I want to share with you what I've discovered, and that is what the foundation is, the basic foundation for this command that we're supposed to obey, the command to meet the needs of other people. Here is the foundation, and it was something that was mentioned last week by Pastor Bob. So verse 2, it says, since you've received encouragement from Christ and love and fellowship, I want you to be one. Verse 2 says, I want you to be of the same, what's the first one? Mind. I want you to be the same love. I want you to be united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So that's verse 2. Now, flip back to chapter 1, verse 27, and you will see something very similar. I'm going to read from verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one, what does it say? Spirit. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Isn't that exactly what he says in verse 2 of chapter 2? He says, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. What is that purpose? Well, it says it in chapter 1, verse 27. It says, I hope that I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. That is our purpose, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What I realized was, when God gives this monumental command to meet the needs of other people, he was really speaking in the context of trying to be of one mind, one spirit, intent on one purpose. And the the context for that was in chapter 1, verse 27, the reason why we want to be of one mind and one spirit and strive together for the faith of the gospel is so that we would have conduct that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's not so much that it'll solve our issues, although it does. This command really does solve a lot of the issues that we face in our life. But at the foundation of that, at the foundation of meeting other people's needs and becoming one with a family of believers, at the foundation of that is this idea that as we do that, we are then conducting ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel that we proclaim. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, that's John 13, 34, right? This command I give you that you love one another because by doing that, you prove yourselves to be my disciples. We become worthy of the gospel when we meet the needs of other people and we become one. That makes sense because as the world looks at our church, then the world realizes, yeah, those guys who proclaim the gospel, they are worthy to be called Christians. Because I can see that they meet the needs of other people. I can see that they're one. At the heart of this command is our striving together, according to verse 27, for the faith of the gospel. We are commanded to be one so that as we strive for the faith of the gospel, we could be counted as worthy of that claim to be a Christian. How do we maintain that unity? I mean, we have several choices. We could either say, well, let's remove all doctrine from our church so that we can just be one with all the other people in this world that call themselves believers. We could do that, but that doesn't make sense because Philippians talks about, in chapter 4, we'll get there, where it talks about whatever is pure, lovely, and right, think about those things. We think biblically, and that's how we become one. The reason that God wants us to be one is for our testimony to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. But if we get to a point where we just say, you know what, let's just accept everybody, never mind what the person believes, never mind if it goes against the Bible, just for the sake of unity, that's fine. Well, that doesn't make sense. The Bible says we need to be one mind, and that means to be one mind as we think about Scripture. But the balance there is, as we delve into the book and as we become united in the way we think, at the same time, we need to be gracious to other people. Right? That's what it's talking about. It's talking about being of one mind, but at the same time, being sensitive to other people around us who may not think the same way. It's all about being doctrinally sound, but having the right attitude, having that right perspective of being gracious to other people and meeting other people's needs. That's the foundation. I was looking at the other verses that talks about this, walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 4:12 says, walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. Colossians 1:10 says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Ephesians 4:1 says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Philippians 1:27 says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What would our testimony be if we took this command seriously, where every waking hour is spent thinking about the other person's needs instead of our own? And like I said, there's a balance, right? You take care of your needs, you take care of your family, but that's not something we need to work at because we're good at that. What we're not good at, what is not natural, is this idea that we're always thinking about how to minister to the other person. And that's what proclaiming the gospel is all about. Proclaiming the gospel is all about not necessarily winning an argument when you're talking to a person about the Bible. It's about meeting the needs of the other person because we know we've got something that is of value. How can we keep that to ourselves? How could we be genuine if we know that we've got something here that is worth sharing, and yet we keep quiet about that? Maybe if we took this command seriously, maybe our tiny church will actually have an impact on the world around us. Maybe one of these days, maybe our country will start experiencing the blessings of this book. I'm going to try and see if I can get this to work. I was so moved by what I heard yesterday when I was Googling Reagan's speech. And again, this is not a political statement, but I do want you to see, I do want you to see that this idea of taking the Bible seriously, especially this verse about meeting the needs of other people, I'd like to share with you that that's something which is real. And it's something we can do. It's not something that we need to hide. Because in 1984, when Reagan gave this speech, he pretty much just laid it out there. And he mentioned this idea that this book does have that power to answer all of our problems. That loud enough.
I stand in pretty good company. Abraham Lincoln called the Bible the best gift God has given to man. But for it, he said, we wouldn't know right from wrong. Like that image of George Washington kneeling in prayer in the snow at Valley Forge, Lincoln described a people who knew it was not enough to depend on their own courage and goodness. They must also look to God, their Father and Preserver. And their faith to walk with him and trust in his word brought them the blessings of comfort, power, and peace that they sought. The touch of their faith has been passed from generation to generation. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. More and more Americans believe that loving God in their hearts is the ultimate value. Last year, not only were Year of the Bible activities held in every state of the Union, but more than 25 states and 500 cities issued their own Year of the Bible proclamations. One school teacher, Mary Gibson in New York, raised $4,000 to buy Bibles for working people in downtown Manhattan. 1983 was the year more of us read the good book. Can we make a resolution here today that 1984 will be the year we put its great truths into action?
And here's where he makes that statement.
My experience in this office I hold has only deepened a belief I've held for many years. Within the covers of that single book are all the answers to all the problems that face us today if we'd only read and believe. Let's
begin at the beginning. All the answers to all the problems that face us today are in this book if we'd only read and believe. If Reagan could proclaim that almost 40 years ago, I think we can proclaim that today. Can't we? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this book. We thank you for this command to meet the needs of other people and not to be so focused on ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that we would do this for the people around us who need you. There's a world that is dying out there, and we've got the answer to that problem. Help us to get that message out and obey your command to meet the needs of other people today. In Jesus' name.